The scripture reading this evening is Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15. This is the word of God. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell or count the stars if thou art able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon those carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Surely, of a surety, shall thy seed be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation, in the portion of scripture that we read together from Genesis 15, in the opening verses of that chapter, we see Abram gazing up into the night sky, at the stars of the heavens, contemplating God's promise to him, So shall thy seed be. We read there that Abram believed in the Lord, and he believed the Lord, and he saw those stars. And beyond those stars, he saw that promise. And beyond that promise, he saw the God who made that promise himself. And Abram firmly believed that from his body would come forth the promised seed. He believed in the Lord, meaning ultimately Abram has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That starry night, Abram said, Amen to God Almighty. Yes, Lord, it shall be so. And God credited his faith to him as righteousness. That means Abram's righteousness was really all God's doing. That becomes all the more clear when you read the New Testament commentaries on Genesis 15 in Romans 4 and Galatians chapter 3. Well, God's promise to Abram that night is twofold: a people and a land. That's it. This evening we're going to focus on that part of the promise of the land in God's covenant with Abram. Our text is Genesis 15, verses 7 through 21. Let me just read verse 18, which is at the core of this. Genesis 15, 18, this is God's word. In that same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. We want to try to answer three questions that arise from this text. First of all, what were the details of that covenant? And then secondly, how was it ratified? And thirdly, how does it show us Christ? Because as we heard this morning, even Old Testament sermons, and I would say especially Old Testament sermons, must lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see how this text does that too. So first of all, what were the details of this covenant? He said unto him, the Lord said unto Abram. Again, like this morning, we have the Lord speaking to his people. The Lord said to Abram, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And that's a wonderful phrase, isn't it? I am the Lord who brought you out. We hear that phrase every Sunday morning, don't we, when the law is read. God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord who brought you out. In that case, out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Here it is, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees. But both times that is used at the beginning of an exodus. And the same is true for believers today, isn't it? The Lord says to his people, also this evening, I am the Lord who brought you out. I brought you out of your miserable darkness into my marvelous light. I brought you from death into my marvelous life. Every time that phrase is used, I brought you out, it is based on sovereign acts of salvation. Well, Abram hears the Lord saying that to him. And he says, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit this land? That's the question of a believing heart. The same type of question that in the New Testament that's asked by John the Baptist's father, Zacharias. How shall I know this? He said. And yet Zacharias is struck with dumbness for his unbelief there. But here, the Lord does not rebuke or scold or cast Abram out. For Abram, it's more like saying, yes, Lord, I believe that I shall inherit it. How will I know that? I believe, help my unbelief. And the Lord says to him, take me a heifer, 3 years old, and a she-goat, 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Now, children, if you hear that, you say, now, what in the world is going on here? Take these animals? What does that have to do with inheriting land? What does that have to do with God's promise? Well, we'll see in a moment exactly what that has to do. Because Adam knows exactly why the Lord is telling him to do this. He knows what's going on. That was a custom in his homeland in Ur of the Chaldees. If two people made a covenant together, they would kill a donkey and cut it in half and then lay those parts over against each other with a pathway in between so that those two people making the covenant could walk between the pieces of those animals. You say, why would they do that? What they were doing, symbolizing a self-imposed curse if they would break their covenant. They're saying, as it were, if I break my word, may I become like this divided animal. That's how seriously they took this covenant making. Just like this animal was killed, if I break my word, may I be killed. Abram knows what's happening. In the Old Testament, there's only one more example, only one reference to it being done in the land of Israel. That's in Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 18, where the Lord says, I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not performed the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof. So here were some people who had made a covenant with the Lord, and they'd cut the calf in half, and they walked between it, symbolizing, if we break our covenant, may God kill us like this animal is killed. And the Lord says, all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf, I will give them into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of them that seek their life, and their dead bodies shall be for meat unto the fowls of the heaven and to the beasts of the earth. And it really happened. That's how serious that covenant-making ritual was. Well, what does Abram do? He takes these animals and he cuts them in half and he lays those pieces over against each other. And you'll notice, if you think ahead a little bit in your biblical knowledge, that those animals that are commanded here under Moses' law later on will become sacrificial animals. But here there's no altar. There's no fire. There's no burning. Abram kills those animals' children, and he arranged their halves into a pathway, a bloody pathway. You can imagine how gross that was, how ugly that scene really is. Sometimes you see on the highway a deer that's been hit by a truck or something, and it's smeared, and it's ugly. Well, that's what the picture here is too. Well, the vultures start coming down upon those carcasses, and Abram drives them away all afternoon. And then, when the sun is going down, a deep sleep falls on Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. So as Abram is awaiting further instructions from God, he falls asleep. And he's engulfed in a terrible darkness. That happens in the Lord's presence, right? And when the covenant at Mount Sinai is inaugurated, you have a similar darkness. When the new covenant is ratified on the cross of Calvary, there is darkness. And the Lord, in that darkness, in that deep sleep that falls on Abram, begins to speak to Abram. And Abram hears this voice of the Lord. And it says, know for sure that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. Abram's descendants would inherit a land through trouble. God foretells Abram, your offspring, Abram, is going to be enslaved for 400 years. And we know that refers, of course, to Israel in Egypt. And also that Egypt would be severely punished for their mistreatment of the people of Israel. Think of the 10 plagues and then that, especially the final one, the death of all the firstborn. And yet when Israel leaves Egypt and God foretells all this to Abram, the Egyptians are going to give them great possessions. And God here is telling Abram all these things. And later on, Moses will take great comfort knowing that God has foretold this. And all of this covenant promises to Abram's descendants, his offspring. But what about Abram himself? Will he inherit this land? Well, listen what the Lord says to him. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. Abram is not going to inherit this particular land. He had to accept that fact. He's not going to possess it. His offspring will. That must have been difficult for him to hear, don't you think? And yet so good for him to know. But listen carefully to the promise to Abram himself. You shall go to your fathers in peace, says the Lord. In peace. That's another way of saying, you shall die in peace, Abram. In peace with me. And that's an amazing thing. For a sinner to be told, you shall die in peace. How can that be? How can sinners, sinful people like me and you, how can we die in peace? How can God say that to Abram? Well, God can say that to Abram because he knows that Abram is found with faith in the Prince of Peace, Christ Jesus, the Lord. And that's how you and I may die in peace too. But that's the only way. Dying in peace. Verse 16, in the fourth generation, they shall come here again, says the Lord. A generation would take about 100 years in those days because people lived to be more than 100 years old. So 400 years later they will come. And the Lord gives the reason for that. What is the reason? I don't know if you've ever noticed that. What the Bible says there, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. What does that have to do with promises and lands and Abram and his offspring? Well, you see, the people living in that promised land at that time are the Amorites, and they are a very sinful and wicked and iniquitous people. And God says, their iniquity is not yet full. It's not complete yet, and my people can't come into that land until their iniquity is full. And the Lord is revealing to Abram that he's not only working with his own people, but he's being ever so patient with those who are not his people yet. Ever so patient. Paul writes it this way, don't you know that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Well, here's an example of that. The long suffering of God, even in the lives of the Amorites. That's how God operates in history. And those Amorites took full advantage of it. The day would come, though, that the Amorites have reached a point of no return. And when that happens, and God is going to send a flood of Israelites out of Egypt and bring them through the wilderness into Canaan. So that when Joshua later on invades the land of Canaan, it is an act of God's justice. It's not just aggression on the part of the people of Israel. It is an act of God's justice on a very unrighteous and ungodly and wholly immoral people. The whole history of the world, including today, is under the moral government of God. And the Amorites had long flaunted and violated God's moral law. So the emphasis here is not so much on the wrath of God, but on his patience. And we see it today too, don't we? We pay attention to what's going on in this world. We sometimes see the prosperity of the wicked. Just think about some of those names in history. Think of the Hitlers and the Stalins and these days ISIS. And we see that they're wreaking havoc, and we read of genocides and other horrors around the world. And you can't help but hear and see the blatant ungodliness on today's modern media. And we might cry out like the church in Revelation 6 verse 10, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, holy and true? Well, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. The iniquity of the world is not yet full. We always say the world will end when all of God's people have been brought in. When the last one is converted, then the world will end. But there's another side to that too. When the iniquity of the world is full, the world shall end. Here it's the iniquity of the Amorites. And the Lord is teaching Abram here the lesson that his people, through suffering in Egypt, will come to the glory of the promised land. It's the same thing we heard this morning of the Lord Jesus Christ when he spoke to those two men on the way to Emmaus. Didn't you understand the prophets that through suffering I must come to glory? Here's the same in the Old Testament with the people of the Lord. Through suffering, they will enter into the glory of the promised land. And it's the same in the New Testament for the Lord's people now. Paul says it in Acts 14, verse 22, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Through much trouble. Even though Abram would die in peace, God's great promise to him was ultimately not here in this earth, in a promised land here, but on the other side of the grave, the eternal, the holy Canaan. Abram's life consisted of one trial after another. At this time in Abram's life, Isaac is not even born yet. And there are many more tests of Abram's faith coming. So what you have in these verses is God's sovereignty in history. And he predicts precisely and accurately what's going to happen. That's how Isaiah describes it too. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? He's the only one who could do it and the only one who did do it. So the details of God's covenant with Abram are those of his descendants, their trials, their difficulties, the oppressions that they will have to endure, but also their release from captivity and their return to Canaan, their possession of this land 400 years later. So those are the details of that covenant. But how is this covenant ratified? You say, children, we say, how is it signed? Who signs this thing? And how is it signed and sealed? After Abram killed those animals and cut them in half and laid them in that pathway, after he chased away the birds of prey, then Abram fell into a deep sleep and the Lord God told him all the details of this land covenant, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. God himself makes a fiery appearance as in a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch that radiates its lights in that darkness. We have here what theologians call a theophany. A visible manifestation of God himself. Moses had something similar at the burning bush. The nation of Israel would see it at Mount Sinai, the mountain burning with fire. Mount Sinai was altogether in a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in a fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Well, here's this smoking fire pot and a flaming torch. My wife and I recently on vacation in Mexico, we watched this one evening show that they had, and it was about the Mayan religion. They were demonstrating how these people worshiped their gods. And one of the things they did is they had these huge smoking fire pots, just billows and billows of smoke representing the presence of their god. Well, that's kind of what's happening here. There's billows of smoke representing the presence of God. Now, what a sight that must have been for Abram. He sees this as in a vision. The light of that fire pot and of that torch on all that blood that's there. And those animals cut in half. And remember, he's still in a deep sleep. And the thing to notice that when two people make a covenant, the two of them would walk between those pieces together, side by side. But Abram is not asked to join in this ceremony. Abram doesn't pass between those pieces of animals with God. God does it alone. Because this is an unconditional, a unilateral, one-sided, sovereign act of God. God himself is symbolizing here that if he were to break his word, then he would be cut up and butchered like these animals. That's what God is doing in that ceremony. He's saying, if I ever break my word, may I be like butchered like these animals. Now, children, we know, don't we, God can't ever break his word, can he? God cannot lie. Well, what's happening here, you see, is God is representing himself, and God is representing Abram too. And God is saying to Abram, Abram, if I break this covenant, let me be butchered. And if it were possible for you to break this covenant, Abram, let me be butchered. Because God walked through alone by himself. God here in this ritual is making a covenant with Abram. Notice that. It is the Lord who makes his covenant with Abram, not Abram with the Lord. It's a covenant promise of the Lord to Abram, sealed with blood. The word make a covenant here means to cut a covenant. And that's what's happening. So the Lord cut a covenant with Abram, by walking between those pieces of the animals, God is swearing an oath to Abram. That's what it was, an oath-swearing ceremony. God confirms his unchangeable promise with his oath. That's what it says in Hebrews 6, verse 17 and 18, too. God who cannot lie confirms his promise with his oath. Do you think then, children, that any promise that God has ever made to his people, that he will not keep it? He promises. He says, I will do such and such things, and he confirms it with an oath. That means God will for sure keep his promises. All the promises of God are confirmed with an oath. Paul writes that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. So you think about some of those promises. Let's just think about one from the Old and one from the New Testament. Think of God's promise in Psalm 50, verse 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. That's a promise from God to people who call upon him in the day of trouble. And that promise is confirmed with an oath. That promise is sure, made absolutely sure by the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the day of trouble, you call on the Lord, and you are sure he will deliver you. And you shall glorify him, even if you, at this time, you can't see how that can possibly ever be. That's God's word. Think of one promise from the New Testament, Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest unto your soul. That's a promise from God Almighty. The people who come to him burdened and heavy laden. And he says, I will give you rest. Do you think then that when you come to him with all your burdens and your heavy loads, that he will not give you rest? How could that be? When all his promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Think now of how this revelation would lift Abram's soul. Under the stars, he believed that he would have countless descendants, that they would come from his body, and then the ultimate seed of the woman, the Messiah. He believed in the Lord. The Lord counted it to him for righteousness. And now with that same faith, he believed, my descendants will own this land one day. It's sure. God has promised and he's confirmed it with his oath. And it will happen. And his darkness is gone. And all is light. And the doubts and fears fled from him. And Abram here is on the mountaintops. Full of joy. Joy floods his soul, as it were. And then God's fiery presence departs from him. And Abram woke up from his sleep. When we think of how the Lord dealt with Abram there, telling him his promise, confirming it with an oath, and we get to read of that in our Bibles, then how foolish we must be, and how slow of heart to believe if we would say, I doubt that. I don't believe that's for me. What is that saying about your God? That's saying that God, he can lie. Well, he can't. Absolutely not. What he promises, he will do. We need to answer a third question here this evening, is, and how does this show us Christ? Because that's what we need to get. How does this show us the Lord Jesus Christ? We should ask, how could God have shown his commitment to Abram even more graphically than he did? How could it have been more vividly displayed than it was? The only way would be for this picture, this figure, to become reality. For the ever-living God to take on human nature and to taste death for covenant-breaking children of Abram. And that's exactly what God did in the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? On the cross, the covenant curse fell fully and completely on the Lord Jesus, so that guilty covenant breakers like me and you, who place our trust in this Lord Jesus, who believe the gospel by his grace, might experience all the blessings of his covenant. Jesus Christ bore the punishment for our sins, so that God might be our God and we might be his people. You know, in baptism, that's one of the promises, isn't it? God promises, I will be your God, and you shall be my people. The only way for that truly to happen is for Jesus Christ, who is God, to take on our human nature and die in our place. And dear believers, according to Galatians 3, verse 29, if you are Christ's, You are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. According to the word of God, you as a believer are now part of Abram's offspring. You are part of his people. And there is an ultimate land awaiting you. No, it's not a piece of real estate in the Middle East, but it is the homeland. The ultimate land awaiting you is the land to which Abram went, full of years and in peace, the eternal resting place in heaven, the Canaan above. What more could God have done than to appear the way he did to Abram? Could God have condescended even greater towards him than his self-curse if he would break his word? Yes, and he did it. Christ Jesus did it. He became incarnate among us. He became sin for us. He was made a curse for us, so that we might become or be made the righteousness of God. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That was pictured that day with those animals and the Lord appearing and passing between those animals. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And Christ did. And he did it so that, according to Galatians 3:14, so that the blessing of Abram might come on the Gentiles. That's us. Through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. God has made him who knew no sin, that is, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. What a God. What a Savior this is. What a Savior you have, dear child of God. Abram's God is the Creator God. The upholder of the universe. He's the God who pre-writes history. The sovereign God whose kindness reaches out today to the lost. Do you realize that this God has extended history so that you and I might be born? Dear child of God, to be born again. He could have stopped it, hey? Could have stopped it. Had every reason to. But through, he guides us now through the suffering by which we enter the kingdom. The covenant curse fell on him so that guilty ones who trust him might be heirs of the covenant blessings. And just as God made a covenant with Abram, and kept that covenant, so God in Christ makes a covenant with all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will keep his covenant through the years of our lives here on this earth and eternally. We human beings are unfaithful creatures. There's nothing in us that we can commend ourselves to God. Had God not established his covenant, no one would ever have believed. Had God not made an eternal covenant, we all would fall away and be lost. Had God not made his covenant by his grace, we never would have heard any of his promises, let alone believe them. No one deserves to hear the promises of God, and yet we do. Sunday after Sunday. A sovereign, gracious, eternal Lord established his covenant. And he confirmed it, not with the blood of animals, but with the blood of Jesus Christ, his beloved, only begotten Son. You think back with me of what happened on the cross during those 3 hours of darkness, where Jesus is on the cross, where he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? During that time, God is moving in the darkness, ratifying his covenant. And because of that, he being deserted by God, and because of the death of Christ, dear child of God, we cannot perish. No man can pluck us out of his hand. Do you believe this gospel? Have you turned to this gracious Lord Jesus Christ? If you have not, oh, I urge you, this very day, come to Christ Jesus. Repenting of your sins, especially that horrible, wicked sin of unbelief. Repenting of sin and believing God's word, believing the record that God gives of his Son. Come to Christ Jesus today. What is there about him that would keep you away from him? Has he ever done or said anything that you would say, well, I don't trust him because of that? I don't think you could find anything. His promise is confirmed with his oath. And dear believers, your eternal security does not come from who or what you are or what you do. Your eternal security does not come because your faith is so strong. Doesn't come because you're so full of zeal for the Lord and for his kingdom and for his causes. Doesn't come because you always pray so sincerely. No, your eternal security doesn't depend on anything that you do. It depends exclusively on God Almighty, who establishes his eternal, unchangeable, and gracious covenant. And that's the only reason why you have come to God, why you have come to Christ by faith. It's because he has included you in that covenant. And in the preaching of the Word of God, this is refreshed and renewed Lord's Day after Lord's Day. He presents for us the truth of the covenant of his grace. And in the sacraments, we have it too. Think when there's baptism, when we see the water applied to a little child or an adult, and we know that symbolizes the washing away of our sins by the blood of Jesus. And in the Lord's Supper, the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus are pointed out to us. And just like those animals in Genesis 15, pointed forward to the Lord Jesus, so the sacraments help us to look back to Christ Jesus and what he has done and who he is. And just like that covenant made with Abram was one-sided, sovereign, and gracious, so the covenant of grace is one-sided, sovereign, and gracious. And just like God swore to become like those slaughtered animals if he did not keep his covenant, or if Abram could possibly break it, so the Lord Jesus was, as it were, slaughtered for covenant breakers. And dear children of the Lord, when we contemplate these truths of the gospel, let us bow down and worship and adore the God of grace for his beloved Son, Christ Jesus, the Lord. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ gave his perfect obedience He gave his perfect sacrifice. He gave his blood. He gave his life. He gave himself for you. For you. And then remember that he did that for other believers too. Even for that person of, maybe you have some doubts whether that person is really a believer or not. Remember that you don't know people's hearts. In fact, you hardly know your own heart, let alone anyone else's. So on the basis of what Christ Jesus has done for you, what you know he has done for every other believer, seek peace. Seek unity. Seek reconciliation where that's needed. Seek to display Christ's love. Do as Paul says, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Amen. Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, what an amazing picture thy word has presented before us of this covenant-cutting ceremony in the Old Testament. Lord, how vividly it portrays for us what happens in the New Testament in Christ Jesus. Oh Lord, we know that our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus took our place, that he was, as it were, slaughtered in our place for us, in our behalf. He bore the wrath of God against our sins. Oh Lord, we pray that as we hear these things today, we may learn to live more and more out of thy grace, out of the fullness of what we have in Christ Jesus the Lord. That our lives would be, O Lord, lives lived out of gratitude for such a great and awesome deliverance from such wickedness. Lord, we acknowledge that we live so far below our standards as children of the Lord. Be with those, Lord, who do not believe the gospel, who dare to go on refusing and rejecting the Lord Jesus, rejecting and refusing God himself. Oh, Lord, what audacity we have. Bring us to our knees, we pray. Break our hard hearts. Take away our hearts of stone and replace them with hearts of flesh. Lord, open our blind eyes. Take away our foolishness and the slowness of our hearts. Lord, bless us this week as we return to our work. We pray that as we go about our work day after day, we may do it in such a way that our Lord is glorified, that God is honored in our jobs too. Help us in all things to glorify thy great name. Lord, we praise thee for the opportunity that we've had today with this pulpit exchange with Reverend Van Brugge. We pray that we may see each other again. Might it be in good health, especially good spiritual health. Souls longing for communion with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.